What a Savior. Thank you, Brother Lonnie. I appreciate that so much. God has been so good to us in these days. Hearing these young preachers preach, I was so blessed. I've heard Brother Matt preach several times, and Matt, I always love it when you preach. My favorite message I think that you ever preached was the one where you told the story of being a little OCD and tearing down the limb off of that tree. I love that story, and all of us could identify with that a little bit. And then to hear Marcus this morning was such a blessing to me. I appreciated that message this morning, and it was a thrill. And then to hear some old whiteheads stand up and preach, and they didn't do too bad. And then we heard the no-hair preach, and he didn't do too bad either. I appreciate every one of the messages. I really do. God has been so good to us. What a privilege it is to be able to be here at the IFFB. Brother Lonnie and I, and I forget who was with us, Brother Lonnie, this afternoon, we were talking about this meeting. And I remember when my dad was back in the 1960s, right after it was started, Dad hosted in Pensacola, Florida, and the IFFB, and Dad was always involved in it, but I never went to the IFFB. Back in those days, I was always going to the Southwide Baptist Fellowship at Highland Park. That was our annual meeting. I couldn't go to many meetings at that time as a younger preacher, and so I just picked one, and I went to the Southwide every year. That was the fellowship I went to. But Dad was always involved in the IFFB. When the changes came and we really could not go to the Southwide anymore, Dad actually made a determination. The last time I took Dad, he was in his wheelchair. And he said to me, he said, "Son, I'm never going back here." And when Dad made that determination, the next year, Brother Lonnie hosted in Lexington, Nicholasville, at his church there. And I took my dad and mom to Nicholasville. That was the first IFFB I had been in since I was a boy. And I've been there ever since. And the dearest friends I have in the ministry are in this fellowship. And I don't get to see them often, but I sure am glad I know who the crowd is and where they are. Many of you that are in here were friends of my mother and daddy's. And I would get a spanking if I didn't tell you my mother said hello. And she wants all of you to know you're a bunch of sweet little boys. Mama will be 97, her birthday, coming up. She's doing well. I talked to her Sunday morning, and I'll call her and give her a report on the IFFB and let her know what goes on. Many of you in here, my mother prays for every day. Some of you in here, Mom writes you letters periodically. That's her ministry, prayer and writing notes to people. And it has kept her going. And I appreciate your thoughts of mother and our family. I appreciate it very much. But I love the IFFB. And I appreciate the privilege to be here. And I want to thank Brother Steve and his wonderful people for hosting and how well they've done. And always a wonderful time when we come to Tabernacle Baptist Church in Orlando. And I appreciate it very much. And several of the members here have come to me already and given messages for family members. And I appreciate your thoughtfulness in that way. I appreciated Brother Garvin and what he had to say. I loved what he said about that petition they made up. I don't know about you guys, but I've been some. I think I'd have started a petition on myself and sometimes, you know, and get somebody going on that thing. But I appreciate it very much. My dad used to love to tell a story. Dad was preaching in a revival meeting in Athens, Alabama. Daddy was preaching up there, and there was a man in the church. He was chairman of the board of deacons, a good man. But he got selected for jury duty. So he was on the jury, and he came to church one night of the meeting, and he was just kind of overcome, you know, with humor a little bit, and he was laughing. He couldn't stop laughing. And so he said to the pastor, he said, "Preacher," and my dad was standing with him, he said, "Preacher," said, "you would not believe what happened today in court." preacher said, well, what happened? He said, well, I'm going to tell you. He said, they had a guy on trial for stealing a hog. Now, you know you're in a country when they take somebody to court for stealing a hog. You know what I mean? That doesn't happen in Orlando. They might get you for stealing a mouse, but they won't get you for stealing a hog, okay? But anyway, they had this old boy on trial, and he said, this old country boy said he just, you know, you could tell he was just an ignorant old boy. When they got through with the trial, he said they just did not have the information and the evidence to convict the guy of stealing that hog. So when they got through, the judge asked the jury, he said, have you reached a verdict? And the foreman said, yes, we have. And the foreman was this deacon. He said, yes, judge, we have. And he said, will the defendant rise? The defendant stood up. And he said, Mr. Foreman, he said, what is your verdict? And the foreman said, judge, he said, we have voted for acquittal. The judge looked at the man and he said, sir, he said, the jury has voted for acquittal. He said, yes, sir. He said, that means you're acquitted. You've been acquitted. They voted for acquittal. The guy looked at the judge and he said, judge, does that mean I got to give the hog back? Hallelujah. And the guy was just tickled, obviously, because what are you going to do now? I said, well, the judge just said, that's exactly what that means. You got to give the hog back, you know. But anyway, I heard about a preacher one time, and I've loved the messages this weekend. One of the things that has been a blessing to me is the emphasis on our need of God. A preacher had a great church in what we would call a great church. Good Sunday school. All the ministries that go with those things. And an evangelist was there, and the preacher said to the evangelist, he said, I want you to know, he said, man, our church is organized. And the preacher said, well, I've noticed that. He said, man, everybody's right in their place. The usher's always right where they're supposed to be. The Sunday school is organized. Everything seems to be just great. And the pastor said to this evangelist, he said, I want you to know, he said, if there was no God the Father, no God the Son, and no Holy Spirit, our church could just go right on. It's so organized. Well, I want to tell you, if that's your church, you're heading in the wrong direction. Buddy, we need God every time. And I appreciate the emphasis on Him. I just want to say one thing real quick, and then I'm going to get into my message. I appreciated what Marcus had to say, and I know Matt and I have talked about this a little bit too, about the younger generation. I remember when I was the younger generation. I remember when I was in college at Tennessee Temple. I went there in 1968. And guys would talk about the days of the 1940s. Harry Ironside, all of that crew. And at that time, Hyman Appleman was already older. He would come and preach at Tennessee Temple. And some of those older men would come through. And as a young man, I would look at them and think, that was their day. It was their day. And I understand the feeling that Marcus said. The challenge of this day is not the memory of what we have experienced. The challenge is that our memory would be experienced today. I want you to know the same God that helped people start churches in the past helps people start churches now. We started our church in 2000. That is not ancient history. When we started our church in 2000, I cannot tell you all the blessings of God and the miracles of God in starting our church. A friend of mine started a church 2 months. Actually, their charter is 1 month after our church chartered. We got a little wedding chapel that we began in. It would seat 90 people, about 90 people. We rented that wedding chapel. God opened that door, and for us to start our church, it cost us Fran, I hope I'm right about this, $200 a month, I think, when we started. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for $200 a month. A friend of mine started just up the road from us. When he started his church, just like we started ours, he had to pay $1,500 a month. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If any of you ever started a church, you know that when you're starting a church, every dime is hard to come by. Because God helped us in that way, we were able to save money from day one. And God blessed our church. And we bought property the second year. God opened up some property. I'm not going to tell you all about it, but he opened up property for us to get that property. We paid it off in 1 year. Then we started working on our building. And when we got ready to build our building, there was no access into that property from the main road. It was right on a main highway, but where we are on Highway 49. No entrance, no exit off of that. There was one little road that wasn't even a good farm road. But the county came in and bought 43 acres right behind us to put a brand new school. When they did, the Tennessee Department of Transportation came in and said, you can't build that school without upgrading the infrastructure. They had to build new roads right into our property. And I'm not making it up, I'm telling you. They built roads right there all the way around to us. They brought in the sewer lines all the way into us. It cost us $1,000 to get on their lines. I can't tell you. All I'm telling you is the same God that worked in the 1940s is working today. And I sure am glad. And that's all I'm going to say about that. I have been praying about what to preach, and I'm going to tell you the truth. I have three sermons in my Bible right now. I'm not making it up, I'm telling you. This morning, I knew what I was going to preach, and then Dr. Wallace preached out of Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And he preached that good message out of that. So I decided, well, that one's shot. Then I have another one that I was going to preach and another one, and then Brother Lonnie sang, and I said, too bad, they're going to hear what is man again. And God has led me to preach it, so you're going to get it. Psalm chapter 8, I'm not going to read the whole passage because Dr. Wallace did. I want to give you one verse. I'm going to point out some things there, and then we're going to go in a totally different direction than what he did. I just want you to note some things with me in Psalm chapter 8, in verses 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Let's pray together. Our heavenly Father, I pray you'd be with us. Dear Lord, we need you. Lord, without you we can do nothing. Lord, I recognize afresh and anew that without you I am absolutely helpless. Lord, to the best of my ability, I completely give myself to thee tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd guide me, direct me to be able to say what I ought to say and in the manner in which it should be said, so that we might be able to be a blessing to our brethren that are here. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Job chapter 7, in verse number 17, we find these words, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? What is man? I was thinking of the song that Brother Lonnie started with, Who Am I? I think sometimes we live in a day that magnifies man. I read an article just recently on the selfie generation. My grandchildren, they'll come and get on my phone, and they can do more things on my phone than I knew the phone would do. Our little grandchildren there, our youngest granddaughter, I think she just turned 3, if I remember right, and she will take your iPad, and she knows how to do everything on an iPad. She knows how to get to Mama's games and play the games on it. 3 years old. I have a grandson. He's always been a little kind of techie kind of a thing, you know. But one of my sons-in-law gave us a television for the bonus room. Bonus room is where the kids go. It's not a dungeon because it's not low, it's up, but I love that room. Get them out of where I am and send them to the bonus room. But there's a television up there and they watch things and play games, you know, all that kind of stuff. But this TV that one of our sons-in-law gave us, it's a flat screen thing, you know, a bigger TV, all that. But the only thing was we didn't have the remote for that. So I'm trying to figure out, how do I get this thing synced? And I worked and worked on that thing. I never could figure it out. I mean, I spent time and time and time. Got it all. I couldn't do anything on it. My son and my grandson came up there and I said, Taylor, I said, would you go up there and look at that? 10 minutes later, he came back. It's all done. They know things we don't know. But you know what my grandchildren love to do? They like to get in Mama's lap or Granddaddy's lap, and they want to take pictures. So you sit there, and they'll sit in your lap, and they're smiling. You know, all these dumb pictures. Got them all over the place. And then I have to go through when they leave and erase everything in there. You know what I mean? That's a stupid picture, you know. But we live in a selfie generation. Now, I'm not going to ask you, but most of you in here have taken a selfie sometime. I don't know how you are, but we get these notes from people, you know, and it'll say this. So-and-so, it'll be them to say, just checked in to such and such restaurant. Take a picture of their food. Just ordered. That's us. That's the day in which we live, right? We think an awful lot of ourselves. We think everybody cares where we ate lunch. Who cares? I don't care where you ate lunch. I don't care where you're going to eat later. I don't care. But they put it on. We think highly of ourselves. That's the day in which we live. You know what the Bible says? What is man? Who am I? I just want to point this out. Preachers sometimes think more highly of themselves than they ought to think too. I think you forgot I'm the pastor. Now let me tell you, I believe in pastoral leadership. I do not believe in pastoral dictatorship. We are not lords over his flock. We're in samples to the flock. We're supposed to be the leaders as Christ was the leader. We ought to lead our people, and I believe in that. I think we ought to take the lead in everything. But what is man? The songwriter wrote these words, when I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace on Mount Calvary, take my place. Then I ask myself the question, who am I? I think if we get back into that mindset, it would help us. Every person who is saved ought to ask the question, why me? Why me? I believe we have a lot of people around today say, well, that God should have saved me. Look at my talent. Look at my ability. Look at my heritage. I ought to be saved. My great-grandfather founded a church in Decatur, Alabama. God should have saved me. You preachers in here, all of us have had the experience. You knock on the door and talk to somebody and you say, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And their first thing is, oh, my granddaddy was a preacher. My father's a deacon. Why would we say that? Because we think of ourselves in a high mindset. Who am I? Many people like to tell us who they are. Every great servant of God has always asked the question, why would God use me? Why me? I'm going to tell you this, I believe every pastor worth his salt ought to ask the question often, why would God use me? Who am I that he would use me? When God called Moses from the burning bush, his question was, who am I? When God called Gideon, who am I? the least of my father's house hiding here threshing wheat. Who am I that I'm going to deliver when God called David to become the king? Who am I? I'm just a shepherd. Who am I that God would use? When the apostle Paul was called to be an apostle, his thought was, who am I? In fact, he said of himself, I am the chiefest of sinners. The least of the apostles, the chiefest of sinners. And let me just tell you, we ought to have that mentality ourselves. I'm the least of the preachers. I'm the least of the pastors, but I'm the chiefest of sinners. That was Paul, who am I? I want you to think with me. I want to give you a couple of thoughts tonight on that question. What is man? Number one, what is man compared to the vastness of the universe? That was what David said in Psalm chapter 8 when he made the statement, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? Brother Garvin was talking about the stars being bright, and you go out on a dark night, and one of the things that crossed my mind when he made that statement, the stars are brighter when the moon is not shining. You go out on a clear night, you see the stars a lot brighter. You go out at night, and I don't know how you are, but I remember when I was a boy growing up, we didn't have television, we didn't have video games, we didn't have any of that stuff, and we spent a lot of time outside. And I can remember many a time lying on the grass at night, just looking up at the stars, trying to pick out the constellations, and I never knew one from another. The only constellation I have ever been able to pick out in my life is the Little Dipper. I could find the Little Dipper, and that was it. My cousin loved the stars, and he would look out there. When I'd visit him in Birmingham, Alabama, my cousin would say, oh, there's Orion. I said, who? I never met Orion. I didn't know him. And they point out all of these things. But I knew the Little Dipper. Sometimes I could find the Big Dipper. But that's about it. I don't know the stars. But you look out there, millions and millions of stars. Consider. That word consider, when I consider, it means to think, to look on, or to stare. You know what he was saying? When I get out there and I really concentrate on the vastness of the universe, when I think about that, when my mind is occupied with the moon and the stars, the universe, and notice what he said, which thou hast ordained. God is the one who put them there. When I think that God spoke that into existence, when I think God made those, the billions of the stars, the new galaxies that are being discovered almost every week, they come up with something else, and now we're told that there are galaxies out there, universes beyond our expectation, with billions and billions of stars that are out there. And I want you to know that God put every one of them there, and He called them all by name. What a God! The planets in their orbits, everything in place, every star, everything being held by the power of His Word, held in its place. And the psalmist says, what is man? Who are we? With the billions and billions of things that God has to take care of. And I loved what Dr. Wallace was talking about, the macro cosmic world and then the microcosmic world that he talked about. In every phase of that, there is an order that is carried out in detail because God Almighty did it. Everything in its place. Andromeda galaxy, which is the nearest to our Milky Way, is 2.5 million light years from us. Think of this, 2.5 million light years. A light year is the distance light travels in a year. Just to give you an idea of expanse, that is not the farthest thing away from us, that is the nearest to us, okay? A light year is the distance light travels. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. In 1 year, light travels 31 million miles a year. 2.5 million light years is over 6 trillion miles. The psalmist says, when I look at the heavens and with the vastness of the universe, and God knows all of them, He keeps it all in order, keeps everything going, what is man that He would be mindful of man? Who are we in the scope of the universe? Why would God even think of us? Stuart Hamblin wrote these words, how big is God? How big and wide is His vast domain? To try to tell these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule His mighty universe, but small enough to live within my heart. What a God. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Look at the heavens. What is man? Second thing I want to say is this. What is man that he should be magnified? Not only what is man that God would even set His mind on him, that He would even think of us, but what is man that God would magnify him? Job 7:17, when he asked that question, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him and thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? In verses 5 and 6, notice this, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Why would God do that for us? What a God. Think about this. When God created Adam, he brought every animal to Adam and he said, name them. Name them. I don't know about you, but I know one thing. I know my mind, and Adam had a better one than I do. I sure am glad his mind was unfettered. Ours has been bound by sin, by the sinfulness of the world, the trash of all the years of the effect of sin. Adam's was not. But Job says, why would God magnify us? I want you to think about this. Why would God allow man to be his helper in anything? Why would he allow us to help him? What a God. He would give us that privilege. I look around this auditorium. There are men and women here that are from every kind of background. We have people in here that grew up on the farm in a poor area. My dad was a poor farm boy. When my dad was born, they could count the chickens through the floor. Now, Brother Everdy, he was from rich family. Right, Brother Everdy? We have people in here that were from educated families, people from uneducated families. We got them all. Why would God allow us to be used? I have a son-in-law who grew up in a home that was a Roman Catholic home. His dad died when he was 3 years old. His mom was a drinker. He grew up in a hard, hard situation. Betty, let me tell you right now, when somebody starts talking about the Lord reaching way down, Betty, he gets excited. Hallelujah. I want you to know it took the same grace to save me as it did him. What is man that thou would magnify him? Why would God use us? The awesomeness is given. This verse is unbelievable. I want you to notice this. He said in the last part of verse of Job chapter 7, verse 17, that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him. Why would God set his heart on us? My sweetheart, back in the back there. She's been my sweetheart for about 48 years. We've been married for almost 46. But she is my sweetheart from the time she was 15 years old. I wasn't her sweetheart then. First time I told her I loved her, she said, you're too young to know what you're talking about. She was right, but nonetheless. In her mind, you'd have to know the backgrounds, but in her mind, not in mine, in her mind, My brother was the associate pastor of the church there, led the singing. Bradley was co-pastor with Tom, can't remember his name now, but the pastor that was before Dr. Wallace. It was before Dr. Wallace. Anyway, he was the co-pastor there, and then he served with Brother Turpin, and Brad was with him. And so Brad came in, and boy, everybody looked at Brad and Maida at that time. They were young and all that kind of stuff. And Fran thought, and my dad preached there, so Fran thought, boy, my family was really something. My dad was a preacher. My brother was on staff. And she said to me one time this. She said, "I know why I loved you." She said, "But I don't know why you chose me." I tell her all the time, "I know why I chose you. Let me tell you something. You and I ought to look up toward heaven. Say, God, I know why we love you. But why would you set your heart on us? What is man that he would magnify us in any way? Man is not like the beast of the field or the fish of the sea." The Bible says when God created Adam, this is one of the most awesome thoughts in my mind. The Bible says after God created all of them, then the Bible says he created man of the dust of the ground. And then it says this, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The only creature created by God that it says he breathed into his nostrils is man. He didn't breathe that into the fish. He didn't do it to a horse. He didn't do it to a dog. But he did it to Adam. Why? Because God chose man. Man was made in the image of God, and out of all creation, God set his heart on man. God has magnified man in all of creation, and for some reason, he set his love on man. What is man? It is not about man. It's about God. We need to understand that. I think sometimes we get so puffed up in our thinking. God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. And we like to magnify that. Many years ago, the song Jesus Loves Me was the real popular chorus right after it was written. And everybody was singing, "Jesus Loves Me." And oh, I mean, that was just so popular. Jesus Loves Me. And then along came a writer who wrote the song, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." And people like to talk about how much they love him, but the greatest thing is he loves me. Why would he do that? It's about him. It's not about us. And then I want to give you the third thing, and this is my last point. There are 15 points under it, but I'm going to give it to you. Seriously, that is not true, but this is the last point. What is man? Now watch this, that he should be clean. Why would God cleanse us? Dirty, filthy people that we are. In Job chapter 15, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Why would God, the holy God, the God who is so righteous and pure that the stars flee from his presence, why would that God bother to clean us? Why would he not just destroy us and start over again? Why would he clean us? The Bible says in Psalm 144, he said, "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him?" Lord, why would you even think about us? Why would you think of our lost estate? Why, when Adam and Eve failed in the garden and sin came in and they lost their righteousness, they lost the robe of righteousness, and they go out to try to make their own way with the fig leaves, why would, in heaven's name, would God Almighty himself go there and slay the animal and cover them with skins? Why didn't he just destroy him and do it all over again? Because God had set his affection on man. What is man? What is man? In Psalm 136 in verse 23, the Bible says he remembered us in our low estate. You know what that means? he took note and thought about us. I want you to think about that little phrase. God remembered us. What that doesn't mean he forgot and then all of a sudden it was jogged in his memory. What it means is that he took note of us. He remembered us in our low estate. And John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What is man? In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, and you remember God confronted all three participants. He confronted Adam. Why'd you do that, Adam? Adam said, the woman thou gavest me. He says to the woman, what did you do? And she said, well, the serpent. The only problem with the serpent is he didn't have anybody else to blame. But you remember God judged all of them in that setting. All three of them had judgment. But he also gave the great promise. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Why would God even consider man? Why would he think on us? What is man? Every man should be doomed. Every person ought to be in hell. Every person ought to be cut off from God. We have no standing before him in our natural estate. None of us deserve his love. None of us deserve anything from God. Who are we? When David looked at himself and he said, Lord, there was no reason for you to put me on the throne, but you reached down into the sheep coat and took me from the sheep coat and set me on the throne. Let me tell you, every one of us ought to say, Lord, you lifted me up from the miry clay and set my feet upon a solid rock. Who am I? That he should love me and set me there. What a God. I think sometimes, preachers, if we're not careful, we almost get a little elitist. And our people get a little of that feeling from us. Our people ought to understand that we have never lost the wonder of it all. I remember hearing this story many years ago about Vance Havner talking to Gypsy Smith after Gypsy Smith was an old man. And he asked him, he said, Gypsy, he said, how is it that after all these years, you're able to preach with the same fervor and the same fire? And Gypsy Smith said, because I never lost the wonder of it all. This morning, in our service this morning, the missionaries were giving their statement of who they were, what ministry they had. I told Lonnie this earlier, and you'll forgive me, but I'm going to share it. The highest blessing to me in this whole conference was when Everty Moore stood up and out of his heart gave the passion of his heart. And I said to myself, he hasn't lost the wonder of it all. I told Lonnie it reminded me of my dad when dad was in that wheelchair and couldn't go anymore and couldn't preach. We had a meeting at our home, at my dad's home. All the family was gathered there and we're all sitting in dad's house, and my dad always wanted us to have these testimony times. And we'd get there and we'd sing, and he'd call on different ones to sing. Brad and Maydell, want y'all to sing. Francis, you and David sing. Then he would, you know, everybody had to say something, so we'd do that. And in that session that day, dad was sitting there and he had a hearing aid thing that he used, and the thing went in his pocket. Some of you have seen those. That magnifying thing in his pocket. And he had earphones on. And I can see him sitting there now. He had on a denim kind of a jacket kind of a thing on. Dad was sitting there with those earphones on like this. And he was looking. And he said this. He said, sitting in his wheelchair, he said, I want you to tell me about a time when you were preaching or singing or something, and the Holy Spirit just moved in and took over. And it wasn't you. It was God. And he looked at Bradley and he said, Brad, can you think of a time? Oh, Bradley started telling about a time when God had just stepped in and changed the service and changed what he'd done. He looked at me and he said, "Dave, can you tell me a time?" Boy, I sure am glad I had one. And I shared that testimony. And he went around and asked us that question. My dear old dad, sitting in that wheelchair with those earphones on, he listened to those things. And then he said this, tears running down his cheeks. Daddy said, "I want you to pray for me." He said, "I'd like to step up to the plate one more time." One more time. You know why? He never lost the wonder. What is a little old farm boy that God would reach down, take, and use? What is a little old country boy that had no heritage like that? But God blessed, and I say to you, what is man? That our God would be mindful of us in the realm of the entire universe. Why would he do that? He made a way for us. Why? The Bible says in one place, he said to the nation of Israel, he said, "I didn't choose you because you were great." He said, "I just set my affection on you." I want you to know God loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. It's all about him. It's not about us. I think sometimes we forget what our God has provided for us. It's amazing. I heard a story. I want to tell this. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. And one day, the colonel, who was Theodore Roosevelt, came to her and he wanted to buy food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders. And he went to Clara Barton and he said to her, he said, "I want to buy some supplies for my soldiers who have been wounded and they're sick, and I want to buy food and medical supplies for them. I'd like to buy it." She said, "I'm sorry, they're not for sale." And he said, "But I'm willing to pay out of my own money. You don't have to wait. I'll pay myself. I want to buy the supplies." And she said, "I'm sorry, they're not for sale." Well, Roosevelt got a little upset over that. He didn't like that because he wanted to buy those things. He said, "I'm willing to pay for them." And one of his people with him said, "Colonel," said, "you missed the point. They're not for sale. All you have to do is ask for it." I want to tell you right now, God, who set his mind and his affection on us, has provided everything. He said, "Wherefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Sitting in this auditorium right here tonight, there are some people sitting here, you're carrying a heavy burden. Nobody knows the burden of your heart like you do. Other people come up to you and they'll put their arm on your shoulder and they'll pat you on the back and they'll say, "We're praying for you. We understand what you're going through." No, you don't. We don't know. But I want you to know I have a God who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And because he is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, he says, "Come to me. Come to me. I'll show you what I can do." The Apostle Paul, coming in that time of great despair in his life, he said, "Lord, please remove this from me." God said, "No, but my grace is sufficient for thee." What is man that God would bestow his grace on us? What is man that he would bestow his power on us to be able to preach his word? What is man that God would allow us to be the co-worker to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and watch that light click on somebody's mind and the Holy Spirit work in that heart and that person come to Christ and be eternally saved? What is man? But God Almighty has chosen to set his affection on us. What is man? I want to say one thing and then I'm going to close. I believe as preachers and as Christians, we need to get a vision again of the heart of God. When my dad was a little boy, and I love to tell this story, most of you that know me, you know I love my daddy. When my dad was just a little boy, a lady by the name of Mrs. I.L. Hardin came out to meet my grandmother to talk to my dad's mom about coming to church. Ms. Hardin taught a ladies' Sunday school class, and she wanted to come out and get my mom, my grandmother, to come to Sunday school. When she came out there, my dad was just a little tow-headed boy, barefooted, had his overalls on, no shirt, no shoes. Ms. Hardin came out there and she saw my daddy playing out in dirt in the yard. She said to my daddy, she said, "Sonny boy," she said, "we want you to come down to church. I'd like to have you come to Sunday school." My daddy said to Ms. Hardin, he said, they called her Miss Nettie, said, "Miss Nettie," said, "I can't come to church." She said, "Why not?" He said, "I don't have any clothes to wear to church." She said, "Sonny boy, we're not looking for clothes, we're looking for boys." Daddy said, "But Miss Nettie, I don't have any shoes to wear to church." She said, "Sonny, we're not looking for shoes, we're looking for boys." I think we ought to get a vision again that God is looking for people. He's not looking for the rich of this world, the mighty of this world. He's looking for somebody who has a heart that says, "Who am I? Who am I that God would put His power on? Who am I that God would lay His hand on and use me? Who am I that God would allow me to teach a Sunday school class? Who am I that God would allow me to be an usher in the house of God and greet people who come into the house of God and be a first impression? Who am I that God would allow me to be one to clean His house to make a good impression on people? Who am I that God would allow me to work in a nursery somewhere and keep babies out of the auditorium so people could hear and be saved? Who am I? Who am I that God would call me to the ministry? Who am I? What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And I would just say this to you. If the great God of the universe would have us on His mind, then somehow I think we ought to have Him on our heart. Is it any wonder when Isaiah had his vision in Isaiah 6 and he fell at the feet of the Lord? "I'm a man of unclean lips." You know what he was saying? "Who am I? Who am I to have a vision like this? Who am I to be in the presence of God?" And God sent the angel to take the coal and touch his lips. You know what Isaiah's first response was? "Here am I. Here am I." Who's going to go for us? Let me tell you something interesting about Isaiah 6. God never said, "Isaiah, I want you to go." You know what God said? "Whom shall we send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Where do you want me to go? Lord, how long do you want me to go? I'll go where you want. I'll go for as long as you want. For who am I?" God help us to become like Isaiah. Who am I? Who am I? Let's bow our heads together in prayer.